Well, I trust this has been a good week of ministry, and that ministry is not something that we equate with what takes place behind the pulpit or in the offices here, but what the Lord enables us to do as we share with one another. Westerville Bible Church exists to make and build up disciples. It is not just a matter of bringing one to a saving knowledge of Christ, but continuing to build those individuals up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that we have a ministry one to another. The Great Commission involved that of making disciples, of discipling those, and teaching them really the whole body of truth. And that is something that we should all be involved in. Earlier in this book, just a chapter or two ago, we found Paul reasoning and persuading. I said I would love to have sat in on that lecture as he talked earlier with Hellenists and with Greeks and with Jews in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading. And he had some success in that. And a church was established. And then, as is usually the case, Satan came and got the city stirred up into an uproar that we're told. As we left off, only the Lord Jesus Christ could come along and take the riot out of the rioters. And he used the town clerk to put things in perspective and tell them, you know what, let's be honest, you don't have a case. Go home. There were some men that were there who knew exactly what they were doing and what they were stirring up. And Luke tells us there were others who had no idea why they were there, but they didn't want to miss a good riot. Paul, with this liberty that he was given in chapter 20 and verse 1, he continued to stay and to minister to, and really, as it says in that verse, encouraging them. He had a ministry of encouragement at the church of Ephesus. Then he leaves for Macedonia, and below that, what we understand to be Greece. And again, we're told there that the ministry of encouragement continued. And in verse 2, and when he had given them much encouragement. The word that is used there can speak of anything from encouragement and exhortation and comfort. Yesterday I have had the opportunity of having a little outing with family and watched a granddaughter on a unicycle at Kosai, and from when they opened the gate and pushed her out, you could see this look of mortification that the "I can do this" soon turned to "What in the world am I doing?" And when they said you will need to pedal hard to get to the other side and work back up, the glazed look told me she was not hearing that. And yet she got out and got all the way to the end and got to the middle and then was stuck. You know how they have to get that hook and bring you back. And yet the rest of us, I looked around, not just her family, but individuals who were just onlookers were encouraging. "Push, you can do this. You're doing a good job." And when she was brought back up, there were hugs and high fives and all that goes along. In the church, there is a ministry of encouragement that is to take place. Paul was involved in that. Let's not lose sight of the fact that as we look through Acts at maps and miracles, okay, Paul's the chart of where he goes and the list of things that he does, that we don't lose sight of the fact that he was ministering to hearts. And most of the sermons and speeches that we read of are where he is addressing unbelievers in the synagogue or in homes. But here is one of those rare occasions where he is speaking, especially in verses 17 and following, when he talks to the believers at Miletus, these elders that he had drawn down and talked to. Paul's going to revisit some of the same areas, the same cities, the same churches, and he's going to build on that foundation and he's going to give them encouragement. This is pretty much Paul's farewell tour. And as he will tell the elders at Miletus, he says, many of you, this is the last time we're going to see each other in this life. Believers need to be instructed. They need to be encouraged. And you either are on the need end of encouragement or the need end of giving encouragement, or sometimes we feel like it's both. Stimulating, provoking one another to love and good works is a major part of what takes place in the body and why we are here. The scriptures make it very clear that is an essential part of what we are to be doing, what should occupy us in the body of Christ. Keep your finger there and turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read just a couple of verses there before we move on. In your notes, I had this verse for us to, or this statement that we're not just here to meet and greet. It's not just a matter of glad you came, shake hands, and be warm and filled and move on. But that there should be a deeper ministry of edification, encouragement, as we learn one another, as we admonish one another, and we invest in each other. And we do that by meeting for prayer. We invest in each other. We encourage one another. It might be an email, a card, a visit, a lunchtime. In Hebrews chapter 10, let me begin reading at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is a serious commitment that we are to have to this ministry of exhortation and encouragement and instruction. A church that is not involved in that, individuals who do not see their part in that, that is not going to remain a healthy church for very long. I was fascinated within the last year or two to see a program about octopi and how a baby octopus, when it is born, hatched, when it comes into this world, and it spends no time being taught by its mother. Now, that really, that's not your favorite animal, but it is mine. It is amazing what they can do, what they can figure out, and how their brains work, and in a very complex situation. Maybe that tells you a lot about me, that an octopus is my favorite animal. But the fact that they can open jars and get out of enclosures and figure things out and seem to like to play with balls. But they have everything programmed into them by an almighty God that they go out. Yet most of the animals that we're familiar with need at least weeks to learn how to fly, or months to learn how to forage. And there are some that we're familiar with that need years that they spend with their mother to learn how to make a nest and what is a threat and what is not, and how to use the resources around them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that godly parents are to write these upon the doorpost of their heart, to teach these lessons. And we do so for many years. And so also, Christians are in need of each other. A person who says, I'm a Christian, I don't need church and I don't need anybody, doesn't understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ, or is it not part of that body in the first place. Because we do have a responsibility towards each other and always towards Christ in the body. The first part of this message, all that we'll look at today, is this idea of Paul encouraging church plants in verses 7 through 16. Encouraging church plants. So some of the very churches that were started in his second missionary journey, he now goes back and revisits those in his third. He's waiting for his ship to come in, or at least for that ship to be ready that he will get on. And while he is there at Troas, and I think that this is Luke's reference to Paul's third visit to Troas, while he is there on that port city, waiting to get on board and make passage, he makes the best use of that time while he is there. I say encouraging church plants. And I want to remind you that Westerville Bible Church is a 50-year-old church plant. And we can say, well, we have this property, and we have this history, and we've been here for a while, we have this building. We're different than Eastside Community Bible Church in Cincinnati. But really, are we? The needs there of that church is people gather and they partake of the Lord's Supper and they meet on the Lord's Day and they encourage one another and they seek to reach out to their community. Is that really not what this church plant is to be about? And so Paul, when he revisits these churches, reminds them of certain lessons. Just like that church. I don't know how many, they probably only have one elder, I think, at that church at this point. And yet, the elders there and the elders here are to protect and to feed and to lead and admonish the flock. And our church must, like a small church plant, seek to win the lost and build up the found. Your outline, we asked the question, how did Paul minister to them? Before we go on too far, I want to tell you it's easy, and this is an interesting passage of Scripture. And your Bible, if it's going to have chapter headings there, it probably says something about the raising of Eutychus from the dead. And so this has got to be a message about that, right? But more, as exciting as that is, that reanimation or giving life back, as exciting that is not what this whole passage is about. Going back to the beginning of chapter 20, we can find these words over and over. He encouraged them. And then when Eutychus is raised and he gives them back to the family, he says, and they were not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. And so I want us to look at Paul's ministry of encouragement. First of all, he encouraged them by meeting with them on the Lord's, what? On the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. Verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. I don't find a command where the Lord told them or the apostle said, starting next week, we stop meeting on Saturday, we start meeting on Sunday. But it is interesting, this being one of the very first references, that the church did meet on the first day of the week. And Paul would write to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, 16, other places, telling them, when you meet and on the first day of the week and I come there, please have your gifts ready. Individuals who had been under the law and acknowledged the Sabbath and the rest and the reflection of that, who had put their faith in Christ, now in acknowledgement of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His coming again and of this new body, this new economy, this new gift that He had given, they had this sense of responsibility to meet and acknowledge the Lord's resurrection. Paul joined with them on their worship service, and I'm pretty sure they got excited about every Sunday together. Their Sundays, their worship service, some parts of it would sound probably somewhat familiar to what we do, and other parts would have seemed quite different, thinking of the time and the culture and all that. But I'm sure that they got very excited when they knew that Paul was going to be there. And he was going to share with them and open the word. Meeting with the saints in any local church should be the highlight of our week. Amen? It should be a precious opportunity for us to encourage one another in the Lord. And that's what Paul did on the Lord's Day. Secondly, he encouraged them, joining with them in commemorating the Lord's, and you can guess that one too, the Lord's death. They were gathered to break bread. I think one of the things that Paul looked forward to was communion, to sharing with them something that Augustine called a visible word. a lot of us think in terms of pictures, don't we? I'm told that the way that a man is wired, his brain works, thinks a little bit more visually. I don't really have a whole lot of experience one way or the other, but I'm going to take the experts at that. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we handle that bread and that juice and we're reminded, this is a picture of what Jesus did for me. He bore my sins. He rose again. He's coming again. And it should both remind us and exhort us, and it should encourage us. It should be a solemn occasion, and it should be a joyful occasion. All right, Pastor, make up your mind. Isn't the Lord's Supper both? Isn't every Sunday both? We come in here not flippantly, not irreverently, but we worship and leave joyfully. And so sharing probably a fellowship meal as they would do at Corinth, and then this time of communion, and it was very dear to the believers. They looked forward to that. And the fellowship of saints is important. I really doubt that anybody arrived at the service at the very last second, I'm speaking of at Troas, or left at the very earliest opportunity. Fact is, we will find later, it was something that probably started in the early evening and went to, at least we know, past midnight. They wanted to make the most out of this opportunity with Paul, but with one another. And if there is at all an attitude of, I have to go to church again, or a sense of duty or obligation, that's something to repent of. And ask the Lord, open my eyes. There's something broken in me that I cannot see this as a tremendous privilege to learn, to worship, to be encouraged, and to encourage one another. Thirdly, Paul saw this ministry of opportunity teaching them the Lord's doctrine. The primary way that people were encouraged was not by email, okay? It was with the Word of God. They encouraged one another with the Word. So when Paul went to Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, we read of in verse 2, he was strengthening them with biblical teaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things and charge them before God. Isn't that really what the pastor and the elders, and really what a church service is about, is being reminded and charged and encouraged and coming alongside of each other to do, not, you don't come to hear something brand new. Please don't come here to hear something brand new you've never heard anywhere else before. And if you ever hear that, then please come and rebuke me afterwards. We're coming to hear familiar themes from God's Word. And be reminded, and then encourage one another to do those very things in love. Paul wrote to the church of Rome in chapter 15, verse 15 of Romans. He says, on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Paul realized as he wrote to the churches, as he went around and visited these churches, as he spoke to these churches, that I'm just reminding you. Paul, you have something brand new? No, but I have something old. Things that were not clear were made clear. Things that needed to be emphasized were emphasized. Questions were answered. Most importantly, people were encouraged. And as Paul spoke, and the hours hopefully felt like minutes, I don't know how many breaks they took. I don't know if they even had coffee back then, to be honest with you. I'm not sure how all that worked. But somehow they met, they encouraged, they asked questions, and things were answered. And much of preaching is covering old ground. We're not asking pastors to be clever or to exercise their ingenuity or to wow us. The power is in the Word. Amen? And so I would ask you, are you finding ways to encourage the saints at Westerville Bible Church? Well, if somebody comes up to me and asks me, or if I'm made aware of, but there should be a proactive energy there. That's one of the best votes in favor of Wednesday night service, is that's one of the best ways to learn how we can bear one another's burdens and pray for each other. I'm not sure why that becomes low on the list. And if we ever look at, I'm going to skip one service a week. I'm almost of a mind that Wednesday night should be one of the most important services of the week. Paul spoke a word that he uses in verses 7 and 9. It can mean anything from to argue, to contend. It can mean to confront. It can have the idea of discourse or reason. Again, he had reasoned with the Hellenists. He had reasoned with the Jews and had persuaded them. Now he is dialoguing. He is reasoning with the believers. You know what's right. How can I help you? How can we help each other? Let's persevere in the faith. Let's march on. Let's glorify God. And then we read of this situation with Eutychus, that we begin reading as Paul prolonged his speech until midnight. And then verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where he gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep, don't get any ideas, as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, almost the idea of falling into a deep trance. I have seen that. I have seen that happen. Now I'm not going to use this passage to justify preaching long. If you don't use it as proof that you should be able to sleep in church. But I find it interesting that sometimes we can justify, well, I stand in this long line in order to save a few dollars around Christmas. I get up at 4 o'clock to go to the store to save 40% on this. I stand in this line for an hour to enjoy a 40-second amusement thrill ride. I'm not speaking for myself there. Okay. I get nauseated watching people doing that. Okay. But we make sacrifices. We can justify use of our time. And then yet, if we feel like the sermon goes a little long, we start turning and looking at the clock. Or thank you for not turning and looking at the clock. All we have to do is look at some electronic device, and we don't have to look at the clock. But we get antsy if even the teaching of God's Word goes very long. I think that there was something very precious, dear, and convicting about the way that people wanted to make the most of this time. And especially as Paul began to let them know, I won't be through this way again. I won't see you this side of eternity again. What can I answer for you? What are some needs that you have? People began to pull out lists. They made notes in the back of their Bible. I think we, as believers, should covenant to meet regularly, to seek to actively encourage one another, to learn from each other, to correct each other as needed, to encourage the purity of the church. Fourthly, Paul encouraged the church by demonstrating to them the Lord's deliverance. And I'm now speaking of what you probably thought you were going to hear about Eutychus. Now we're on that part. Now we've got a young man who falls into a deep sleep. And it says in verse 9, and Paul talked still longer. And yet their meeting and sitting through this testified to their sacrifice. When Paul invites these elders from Ephesus to meet him down at Miletus, as we'll see on another week, they make a trip of 30 to 36 miles. These people that came into this home and sat for hours, it says something about their love, because love sacrifices. It says something about their priorities. It says something about what was important to them and their commitment to learning. And then this Eutychus, falling three stories was proclaimed dead. And I don't think he was just a little dead or mostly dead. He was dead. Okay. For then to Dr. Luke is there. And if anybody could pronounce death, it was Luke. And some treat this story as kind of an amusing anecdote, but I'm pretty sure his family and his church family saw this as a very, almost a grave situation, very serious situation. The power of God. We've seen in Luke chapter 7, of the widow of Nain that was given a child back to life again. Elisha has that ministry. We see in John chapter 11, the Lord speak and Lazarus comes forth. And this is a great opportunity for the Lord of life to demonstrate great power. Paul had preached about Christ and the power of Christ. And then a man falls several stories and dies. And what looked like a terrible tragedy becomes a tremendous opportunity. Paul goes and says his life is in him. Well, which is it? Is he dead or is his life in him? I think it's a prophetic reference to the Lord is about to give him life again. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord takes the 12 and he gets ready to send them out to do this kingdom preaching and go into nearby towns. And he tells them that they will have power over demons and to give life. And Paul, who acknowledged himself as the least of the apostles, has this ministry. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, finish it with me, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the Lord who is the life, I wonder if Paul had been preaching something along that principle right about the time this young man fell. And the people scramble downstairs and there are gasps and a sense of horror. And then Paul says, no, he will live. And then a mixed response. Jaws drop, eyes go wide open. People, you can hear a big breath as this man coughs and sputters and sits up. He didn't go home to recover. He didn't limp off. He went home leaping and praising God as others had done. I think he probably felt more alive than any time in his life before. What was the result of this ministry? By the way, what happened, according to verse 11, after he was given life? When Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, as if a little longer wasn't a long enough before. A long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth alive and were not a little comforted. What should be the result of this ministry? His family is encouraged. The church is counseled and comforted. They've heard Paul challenge them. They've partaken of the Lord's Supper with Paul. They've heard Paul go over very familiar and precious themes. They've heard Paul answer important questions. They saw the power of God on display as a young man who had fallen dead was taken up alive. They go home comforted, encouraged once again. And I think we should go home from every service encouraged. Again, this is not primarily the ministry of the pastors, the elders, the deacons, church leaders. I'm pressing upon you that this is what we are all to do. We are to love one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to stimulate one another to love and good works. You say, I don't know how to go about that. I'm not a bold person. I'm not a positive individual by nature. Again, it's not a gift or something that you are born with. It is a commitment to the Word of God. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I just wonder how many people in this room could give testimony. You know, at a time in my life and ministry where I felt very down, the Lord encouraged somebody to, and they sent a card. And the very fact that they thought of me, that was enough. But then they put a verse in there that obviously was precious to them, and that spoke to me. How many of you have ever been encouraged by special music or by a number that the choir sang or a soloist sang? And it was not a matter of performance and drama and showcasing their talent, but they ministered to you with words. And I would encourage any individual who's going to play an instrument or sing a song, make sure it captivates your heart. You would not want the pastors of this church to get up and preach a message that had not burdened their own heart, that had not piqued their own interest, that had not thrilled them first. Yet when somebody sings or speaks and does so with great joy, it should encourage you. Doesn't mean that we have to run around the platform, and I don't think I could run around the platform today. Doesn't mean that there has to be a lot of drama. The power is in the word. Somebody like Jonathan Edwards could have his sermon written out, and I'm told in a very monotone, very uninteresting fashion, could preach about hell, and people white-knuckled gripped the pew in front of them because the Spirit gripped hearts and was at work. And so then, setting sail from Troas in verse 13, Paul made a very difficult decision to pass on Ephesus. He loved that city. He loved the people there. He loved the church as we should love Christ's church. Christ loved his church and gave himself for it, and we should have this same love for it. But he knew, I think, that he couldn't keep a visit there short. He had been there, 2 years the last time. Once he got there, there would be needs and opportunities for fellowship. Paul felt very pressed upon his heart that he needed to get to Jerusalem. And so he's going to go around Ephesus, but then when he gets to Miletus, he's going to call for the elders of that church to come down. He's going to challenge them to go back and challenge. And we'll learn on another Sunday what it was that Paul shared from his heart, because the ministry of encouragement continued here at Troas with the believers there, and at Miletus with the elders from Ephesus. And we should learn from these passages. The church, as you already know, is not a man-made organization. It is a Spirit-led organism. The vitality, the life, is through the people of God and the Word of God as we encourage. It impacts lives. The church is to be nourished and protected and fed and challenged and comforted. And we are all to do that and can, and hopefully did this week. Were we to visit a lot of churches, maybe assign you different churches all over the world, and a few months later meet back, we would find that in most churches around the world, we can find people who think that criticism is a gift, and they have it, and they have to use their gift. They can see everything from waste and mismanagement and error and bad conduct, and it's always in others and almost never in themselves. And they spend their time looking for someone who will hear them out. Likely on your first Sunday visiting a church like that, a person wouldn't come up and complain about something. But eventually, it's interesting how people will find others who will listen and share the complaint, and then they keep building on that. If you're part of that, if you're in a grip of discontentment, expose the error of that. Repent of that. Let go. A discontent breeds into a divisiveness in a local church. And by God's grace and God's forgiveness, we can chart a new course. I said, in almost any church in America, you could find those who had the gift of discouragement. But thank God that there are so many encouragers. There are encouragers in this church. There are people who have been an encouragement to me. They look for ways to serve, ways to build up. It doesn't mean that they agree with every single thing, but that they do find when they have a concern that they go about it in a biblical and loving way. You remember what Barnabas of Cyprus was called back in chapter 4, verse 36? Finish it with me. He is called the son of... Is it consolation or encouragement? Yes. Yes, it's both. And I would tell you that as we study a little bit more about Barnabas, we find out that he was not perfect. But he was passionate about Christ. He did build up the brothers in Christ, and God used him greatly. To be an encourager, you don't have to be perfect. Love God. Love His church. Maybe you're in serious need of encouragement here today. And you say, you know, if somebody would just ask me the right question, would probe and ask me enough times, then I might tell you. But if we need encouragement and we value Christ and the encouragement and the body of Christ, we should ask for that. To go into individuals, would you pray for me? Would you counsel me? Somebody needs to know what I'm going through. I'm not in this by myself. We're a body. We're a family. Would you pray for me? Maybe you could be used of Christ to strengthen some feeble soul. Someone who thinks that they have failed God. Someone who's gone through a recent loss. I put that in my notes, not knowing what was going to transpire last night and today. Some of you may have seen the post on Facebook or got the email, but Tim and Eileen Sneeden, do you remember that name or the faces? Eileen, Oriental girl. I went back and reread this morning, and I was sharing with some individuals that she was born in Taipei, Taiwan, emigrated to the United States when she was 11 by herself. Her dad was a Buddhist, her mom an atheist. I don't know if she had family here or not. She came to this country, obviously a bright girl. She ended up getting her PhD in biophysics, working on some very special projects. We will forgive her for going to University of Michigan and getting her degrees there. But while she was at University of Michigan, I think it says in her freshman year, she heard the plan of salvation, trusted Christ. Then she eventually went to San Francisco and met Tim. They both arrived in San Francisco within like months of each other and met each other in 1999 and were married not too long after that. They've been in this church, I think, on a Wednesday night, and they were laid out a plan, all excited about ministry and planning a church in San Diego. I think a lot of us were shocked to receive an email. We stopped as a family and prayed for them last night, that to get word that Tim had had a serious heart attack and they were doing their best to revive him. And then this morning, when I first checked the computer, it said that the Lord had taken him. And I think I posted the Lord in His omniscience, in His providence, in His great will. And that's how we prayed as a family last night. I would think in my limited wisdom that it would have been best for him to have had a great recovery and be standing in the pulpit today. But that is not how the Lord saw. And the Lord is using others to minister to hurting hearts. Pray for Eileen Sneeden. It's S-N-E-E-D-E-N. Pray for Ron and Kim Smith. I have emailed and talked to Tim Sneeden over the last few years. Some of the songs that we've written and they're being sung, you know, they were singing in their church out there. He had shared some things with me, ways to pray. Eileen had had health problems herself. When I was out there last fall, he said, hey, if you can, come down and visit us in San Diego. But I already had a commitment to go up and speak at a church in California City. By the way, the pastor of that church in California City, Ron Smith, is the one who drove down last night and is at Metro Baptist Church trying to encourage the widow and the family and the church family there today. It's sometimes a very tight community, a brotherhood of church planters out west that really come alongside of each other. That family needs encouragement. What would you say if you were given that assignment? A beloved husband, they didn't have any children, beloved husband and the pastor of this growing church plant in San Diego needs you to come and encourage them. Can you imagine what a tough assignment that would be? To get up and, what do you say? You start with God's word. You point to the faithfulness of God. You point to the faithful service of this one that the Lord took. You point to the fact that because of the curse, none of us are destined to be on this earth forever. But because Christ said, because I live, you too shall live. He is the Lord of life. And Christ is coming again. That church needs to be reminded of the faithful service of that pastor. The greater the faithfulness of God. And that God is faithful to His promise. And has already taken that servant to rejoice with Him in glory. Maybe you could be used. Sending a card, having lunch with somebody. That has value. I'm not playing that down. But sending a card or sharing some scripture at that lunch has even greater value. Paul said in Romans 15:4, whatsoever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let me close by saying, the church leadership of any church in this church is encouraged by the faithfulness of people, by the commitment to the Word of God, by the love and interaction among the believers. You can be an encouragement to the brothers and sisters in this Christ, in this church, bearing with one another and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Paul could speak of Onesiphorus and Fortunatus and Stephanus and Achaicus, and he could say, they have refreshed me oft. They've refreshed me so many times. They provided just what I needed. Sometimes these are like words of gold and pictures of silver. The setting, the timing, the intent, all of that is a tremendous blessing. I hope we're involved in that. Paul was. By the Spirit's aid, I think we all should pray that the Lord help us to break out of it. Sometimes what is a pride and a critical spirit, and instead of pointing fingers, that we come alongside and hold up arms and encourage one another in ministry to actively pour yourself into an individual and encourage them to seek someone out, to use the Word of God to refresh them in the body of Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. So, who did you refresh this week? Or maybe who refreshed you? And it may have been an online message or a Christian book or a believer that you know someone you know well, somebody I got refreshed and encouraged by, somebody I hadn't talked to in probably 30 years I talked to this week, and we refreshed each other. How are you serving the Lord? What are you doing? That was an encouragement. To come alongside of somebody and say, I know you're hurting right now. I heard that news. I heard your prayer request. I want to know, I let you know, I'm not being just mildly polite and saying, oh, well, I'll pray for you. But I will take your burden as my own burden. And I will lift your need before the throne of grace. And I will faithfully pray passionately before God and hold up your need as my own until I hear otherwise from you. Wow, when is the last time you told somebody that or you prayed that way? I'm going to ask that you stand with me. I'm going to close in prayer. Take a moment of silence. Maybe the Lord brings even a particular name of an individual that you know, and you say, that person could have used an encouraging word from me. And remember, encouragement does not always mean happy thoughts. Sometimes encouragement means to correct, to instruct, to exhort an individual. Paul taught these people for a long time, and he used the word of God to encourage. And then God used him. He just became a vessel to pick up a young man who had died and give him life again. Every single time we come and hear the word of God and we sing together and rub shoulders as believers, we should partake in the ministry of encouragement. You say, you know what, in all honesty, I've been given to the ministry, or I've used my gift of discouragement. I've nursed discontent. I've held hurts for a long time, and I am shamed. I'm guilty. I think sometimes those things that hurts that I have held me back from encouraging in a positive and a biblical manner others. And I'm going to give the Lord the glory. Would you pour yourself and commit to doing that? Lord, open my eyes and my heart to someone who needs the gospel word, and somebody in the body of Christ who needs encouraging so that they would not be just a little comforted. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to value each other in Christ. Help us to seek and to receive counsel and aid from those who love you and love your body. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure to reach out to those who are in need. Protect us from seeking comfort in ungodly places and sources sometimes. Shield us from giving instruction that is really not Bible-based, it's not biblical. In your word is balm for every hurt, is counsel for every problem. Your word, O Lord, is firmly fixed in the heavens. We need to love it and make it our meditation all the day. And only as we receive your encouragement are we qualified to give it to others. And we pray together for Ron and Kim Smith, this pastor of his church in California City, as he heads down to San Diego to speak words of peace and encouragement and compassion to this hurting lady, this wife, and this church that need a word from you today. We pray for the church that has been established there. We pray that somehow it would only prosper and grow, that the people would encourage Eileen and encourage one another, and that you would bring a pastor to that assembly who would continue to help them in growth. Lord, here at Westerville Bible Church, May we persevere in the faith, pressing on in love and in good works, reaching out and encouraging one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.